Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians, chapter number 4. Philippians, chapter number 4. And it's good to see you tonight, and trust the Lord's walking with you through this week. And more than that, I guess trust that you're walking with Him. And that's good. Philippians, chapter number 4. I want to read two verses, verses 8 and 9. Out of this encouraging book, Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. And note that phrase there, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Dear Lord, help us tonight as we take a look at the scriptures together, and please speak to our hearts and help someone here this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Just to remind you, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippian church, the Philippian believers here, from a prison cell. He was in jail when he wrote this. Certainly wasn't the most pleasant of circumstances, and not being there would leave a void, would leave a gap. I always like to, if I'm studying one of these books that Paul, these letters that he wrote to these churches, I like to, if there is in the book of Acts a testimony of how the church was founded or his interaction there, I like to always think about that or go back and take a look at that. If you look at him in Philippi, there's a lot of very personal connections that he made there. There was one named Lydia who was a seller of purple that the Lord used him to reach. There was a jailer that and his whole family that were saved there as he and Silas were in prison at midnight and sang and the prison doors opened and all those things that had happened there. There was perhaps even a certain damsel that the Bible tells us of that he delivered from a spirit, an evil spirit, that perhaps could have been on his mind and heart as he wrote this. But he's trying to get them to continue even in his absence. If you notice there in verse number 9, it was fairly simple what they needed to do. He says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. You know, it's not complicated, is it? You know what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to take the things that He, the Lord, has left us and learn them and see them and then do them. It's really that simple. The Christian life is that simple for a church. It comes down to that. Are we willing to do what we've learned from Him about what we should do? You know, He tells us what to do. Life's not some big mystery. It's not some big thing that constantly has to be questioned or wondered about or worried about. He's told us what to do. It's up to us just to do it. And so Paul wrote them, and he's knows that they would be tested. He was no doubt a hero of theirs, and he was suffering. He was in jail, and it would be very easy for them to fall into despair and worry over his circumstances and then over the circumstances in the world around them. Now, I don't know about you, but if we heard this afternoon that Pastor Townsley had been taken to jail for preaching the gospel or for what, you know, we would come here tonight and have two things on our mind. Poor Pastor Townsley. And number two, am I next? I mean, that would be what would be on our mind. If it could happen to him, it could happen to any of us. And they no doubt were thinking that way. And when you start to think that way, it creates turmoil and it creates a havoc internally. And so they understood, just for their faith in the Lord, not adhering to the pagan sacrifices, not adhering to whatever the current emperor would perhaps mandate that they would do religiously speaking, could put them in the same predicament as Paul. And so here he helps his church in this book in many wonderful ways. And in these verses, he challenges them in this way. He says, think on these things. Think on these things. In these verses, they are given a recipe to live in peace. They lived in a recipe to live in turmoil and in disaster. But he says here is a recipe to live in peace. Our world is full of reasons to despair and be anxious. You know, our whole life, even if it's not even about the world around us, you know, there's always something that we can be in despair over or be anxious. As a matter of fact, he tells them in verse number 5, he says, of this same chapter, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. He's told them that word careful there comes from the word anxious. He's cautioning them about that. And even if everything was peaceful on the outside, there's always something internally that can get us worried and that can get us concerned. So here he tells them to think on these things. To think properly is not to ignore everything that is wrong, but thinking properly does mean that we think in the proper perspective. That means we think in these terms. God's in charge. You know why Paul had victory even in the prison? He looked around. You can read this in chapter 1. We're not going to go there for the sake of time. He looked around. He heard what was going on outside of the prison. And he said this. He said, I'm in prison, and because I'm in prison, the gospel is preached. Some people are preaching it even for wrong motives, trying to get at me. They're stating what you know I'm here for, whatever it might be. They're trying to heap coals of fire on his head. And he said this, nevertheless, the gospel is preached. He understood this. I'm in prison, and my imprisonment is happening is contributing to the furtherment of the gospel. In other words, hey, God's in charge. Just like Joseph when he was in the pit there, when he was put there by his brothers, he would later tell them, he says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You think about being in a pit, not being in turmoil, but being at peace. How does that happen? You're thinking the right way. Joseph was thinking the right way. Paul was thinking the right way. And here he tells this Philippian church, he says to them, think on these things. I want you to think, we're going to take a look here. We'll look at some other passages of Scripture, but just right, really focusing on these two verses this evening. I want you to be challenged here in a couple of ways. First of all, we need to think intentionally. We need to think intentionally. The admonition is simple and direct. It says, think on these things. God would not give us this instruction as a help if it were something that was impossible to follow. You ever think of, do you think that God knows us? God knows us better than we know ourselves. The psalmist even said he knows our frames, that we are but dust. Do you think he would give us this help here if it was something that was impossible for us to do? Of course not. It's something that is meant, but it is something that has to be intentional. If it were something that was impossible to follow, why would it be here? We sometimes feel, and I've talked to enough people in my life, and I've even felt it, and I've even dealt with it, that we sometimes feel as if what we think about is completely out of our control. You ever think that? We think it's completely out of our control. But this is contrary to the command given here. At the end of the day, we choose what we think about. Remember that. We choose what we think about. The old Southern preacher said you can't keep the bird from flying overhead, but you can keep him from building a nest. You know, the Bible talks about the fiery darts of the devil in Ephesians chapter number 6. And it talks about the shield of faith. You know, I think the fiery darts are quite literally sometimes thoughts of things that will fly through our mind that we need. What we need is the shield of faith to help us think on these things instead of allowing that to take root. If you think about a flaming dart or a flaming arrow, it's small, but where does it cause damage? It causes damage when it sticks and when it's allowed to turn from a small flame into a larger flame. And that's where it becomes an issue. And so, yes, we may not be able to prevent every thought that may ever possibly fly through our mind, but we can refuse to sit there and dwell on it. We can refuse to sit there and think on it. Just because you say, well, it's impossible. No, it's not impossible. Just because something is difficult does not mean that it is impossible. Just because it's hard doesn't mean that it's impossible. Just because it's difficult doesn't mean that we shouldn't do it. You know, it's funny how we think about our thinking. And how we think about our minds. Somebody says, I can't control what I think. Yes, you can. There is a level where we have control over what we dwell on and what we ponder on. Somebody says, well, I can't do it. It's just too hard. You know, our mind, we don't think of our bodies in that way. You know, if you brought a 7 or 8 year old child to me and said, I want this child, they want to become a basketball player. What do they need to do to become a basketball player? I could give them a list of things and say, well, they need to start working on this, and they need to start working on this, and they need to start working on this. And there's a lot of people and parents that would take that list down and go, all right, we're going to start working on this. And the first, you know, few dribbles are bouncing off their foot or going every which way if they've never touched a ball before. But they say, all right, we got to stick with it though, because you can do it. We can do it. That's how we treat our bodies. Somebody says, well, I want to get in shape, but it's going to be hard, but I'm going to commit to do it. That's how we treat our body. That's how we think about our bodies. When we're willing to work at it, we can do it. But our minds are different. We act like, oh, I just have no control over it. I can't do it. He said, think on these things. Think on is an active word. I was looking it up and kind of looking into it a little bit today. One place that this word is used in a different way, but it's used several different times, is in the book of Romans, chapter number 4, where the writer there is describing the imputation of our sin to Christ's account and His righteousness to our account. And it's like an accounting term that is there, where when a person trusts Christ as Savior, their old man, that old record, that unrighteousness, that sinfulness, is placed to the account of the Lord Jesus Christ, and His righteousness is placed to our account. The words used, it's impute, it's count, it's reckon. Those words are used in Romans chapter number 4. It's the same word, really, that is used here when He talks about think on these things. In other words, just like His righteousness was placed onto our account, He's telling us you need to intentionally place these thoughts in your mind. It's not telling us then, this is an active word, not a passive word. It's not telling us to stop thinking about the wrong things. You know, you can't do that. Stop thinking about it. Stop thinking of it. That never works. What happens when you do that? You start thinking about what you're not supposed to be thinking about. And your mind gets filled with all of those things. It's not a passive thing where we you know, just kind of shut off or what. No, it's something active that we do where we intentionally put in that slot. We fill it up with something that we're supposed to be thinking about. By the way, this is the same pattern that God gives us to overcome other weaknesses of the flesh, like in the book of Ephesians, chapter number four, for example, at the end of chapter number 4, he talks about the principle of put off and put on. If you want to break a habit that is not pleasing to the Lord, let's face it, as in our flesh, we tend to things that are not pleasing to the Lord. If you want to break a habit, or if you want to build a habit that is pleasing to the Lord, what do you have to do? You have to replace the bad thing with something that's good, with something that's pleasing to the Lord. Somebody said, you know what, I want to listen to the right kind of music. I have had a problem. You know, you need to get rid of the old stuff, but you also need to replace it with the right stuff, with good stuff. You know, that's why being in church is a good thing, because it replaces. I mean, you think it comes down to our very time, what we're doing with our time. Well, you can say, well, I have trouble, you know, in the evenings. Well, I know we're on Wednesday night. You can be in church, right? And you can come and get some help instead. So this is a principle that's in the Scriptures. It's, we put off the bad and we put on the good, and it's the same in our thinking. And the word here, think on these things, the same concept is active. It is something we intentionally put on and say, this is what I'm going to think about. You know, it's amazing. Sometimes our minds are amazing things, truly. And then sometimes as a pastor, and I'm sure Pastor Townsley, Dr. Brown, others that you've seen this over the years, one of the you know, terrible things that people have to deal with is dementia and things that affect the mind. And sometimes it will cause people to worry and be, but you know what's very interesting? I've seen this in different situations, in different scenarios. If they can get focused on good things from their past, sometimes they'll remember things I've had them before start talking about how I remember when my dad got saved, and they'll repeat that story over, and they're worried, but if they can pull up that memory there, it chases the bad fears and the bad thoughts and the bad things away. And I'll tell you what, I've had some blessed conversations with folks struggling with that, but then they get to, the Lord helps them to get in their mind focused on some memory from the past that's a good and a positive thing, and to see how that changes even the demeanor and the countenance, even of someone who is physically impaired in that way and can't do so. Our minds are powerful. He says, think on these things. Well, it means we need to put off the things we shouldn't be thinking about, but at the same time, replace them with things that we should be thinking about. Secondly, so we must think intentionally. Secondly, we must think submissively. Now, you say, that's an interesting way to put it. Well, it begins, the concept of it, we see it right here. And we'll come back to this verse here in just a minute. But I want to read to you 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. This is not the only place by any stretch where the Lord deals with our thinking or our mind, but 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5 says this: casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And then we need to think submissively. You know, we think about submitting to the Lord, something that we do with our actions. Someone submits to the Lord and says yes to the Lord, and He unveils His plan for their life. And that's a great thing. We might see someone say that person is yielded to the Lord, or we might know of times in our life where we've been yielded to the Lord, or we might express it in those ways and it comes out in our actions. But you know, we're supposed to submit even our very thoughts, it says, to the obedience of Christ. And really, it goes hand in hand, and it makes complete sense. If I'm going to live in obedience to Christ, then I have to think in obedience to Christ. That means everything. You know, the Psalms, it's kind of intimidating when you think about it. The Psalms talks about how He knows our thoughts. He knows, the Psalms ask the Lord to, the psalmist asks the Lord to try His heart. Not just the spoken things or the active things, but the things that are even coming out of his mind. He calls on the Lord to know and to understand. And he understands the Lord knows his thoughts. And the Bible tells us we need to think submissively. And what I mean by that, we put every thought under the obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, how do we do that? Well, the Bible helps us with it. I want you to listen to Hebrews chapter number 4. In verse 12, the Bible says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, this book is capable of helping us to know whether or not we are thinking the right way. It says it can discern, is a discerner of the very thought, of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I think that probably someone who has preached before any number of times, you probably have a different appreciation for that than maybe someone who's never preached before, because others who have preached in here, I think you'll understand what I'm saying. It's amazing how many times you can prepare a message and you're going to preach a message where what you think is a particular point, or and then later someone comes by, shakes your hand, or you get a text message, or you get something, and you realize, boy, that hit something that I didn't even know existed. But the Word of God did, and the Word of God got down in there, and the Word of God was a help. Why? Because it's a discerner of the very thoughts and the intents of the heart. Amen. You know, it's important to think right, not just about things that we might worry about, but again, about everything that we do. I'll give you an example of how that works in the book of Revelation, chapter number 2. The Bible talks about the church at Ephesus. And boy, they did all sorts of good things. They had all sorts of things in order. They looked good. They functioned good. They had the right doctrine. They had the right teaching. And the Bible commends them for all of those things. But he says, there's one thing. He said, there's one problem. He says, you've left your first love. You see, the Word of God cut right through all the action and all through the activity, which was good, by the way. You know, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, as they say. It wasn't that what they were doing was bad in the action. The actions needed to happen. What the problem was is that the thoughts and intents of the heart were not what they should be. And the Word of God, with its two-edged sword blade that's sharper than any blade any man's ever made, cut right through it and said, hey, listen, the thoughts and intents of your heart are not what they should be. You've left your first love. You see, we need to think submissively. Here back in Philippians chapter number 4 and verse number 8, the very first verse that we read this evening, he tells us how to think. He said, how do I bring my thoughts into subjection, into obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, he tells us here the things that we should be actively thinking about. He says, whatsoever things are true. You know, some people get so caught up thinking about all the lies that are told, they forget to think about the truth. You know, if you think about just the lies that are told, it's going to be discouraging. We need to dwell on the truth. Think about the truth. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just. He goes on, he says, whatsoever things are pure. He goes on, he says, whatsoever things are lovely. I pause on this one. I was thinking about these things, and there's something about this one that kind of jumps out at me, because I think as much as anything else, all of them do, but as much as anything else, this can affect how we think about other people. You know, one of the characteristics of love, of charity, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is this: thinketh no evil. You know, you can get in a lot of trouble by assuming motives to other people's actions. You know, there's a phrase that we use that is a good phrase, and I think it fits this. It's called giving someone the benefit of the doubt. In other words, not imposing a motive on something, especially another brother or sister in Christ, or our husband, or our wife, or our children, or our parents, or whatever it might be. Not imposing some sort of motive upon them. That's not thinking lovely. You know, somebody does something we don't like, what do? We start to think wrong about them. And if we're not careful, that can snowball, and that can snowball. It starts out like the little pebble rolling down the snowy hill, but by the time it gets halfway down, it's big and it's out of control and it's raging, and we can't do anything to stop it. We've gotten ourselves in a bind, and if we're not careful, we start acting on those thoughts, and we say things, and we do. You know what? I think before any confrontation, and sometimes their confrontation probably needs to happen, you know what we need to do is stop and make sure we're thinking the right way about things. Thinking, he says, things that are lovely. He goes on, he says, of good report. You know, we shouldn't be out listening, be out thinking about the negative all the time that somebody told us, maybe about someone else, maybe about something else. You know, it's easy to feed. You know, we're like piranhas when it comes to things of bad report. bad report is like a piece of raw meat thrown into piranha bin, and we're we want to just chew on that and think, oh wow, did you hear about that? Did you think about that? That's not how we're supposed to think. That's not thinking submissively. And when I say submissively, it's not subjecting our thoughts to obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he closes the list. He says, he really opens it up, but he says this, things, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Bitter thoughts produce bitter people. Angry thoughts produce angry people. Anxious thoughts produce anxious people. But peaceful thoughts produce peaceful people. It's quite a task to bring every thought into subjection, yet this is what he calls upon us to do. We need to think submissively. We need to think intentionally. But the third thing here, as we wind down, we should think hopefully. Now, I want you to look back at the verse here. It says, verse number 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. We should think hopefully. A promise is given at the end of verse number 9 that the God of peace shall be with you. And the reality is, he's there. We know, technically speaking, biblically, doctrinally speaking, that he's there. He's omnipresent. If we're saved, the Holy Spirit lives within us. He is there, but we know nothing of his peace when we cloud it out by how we're thinking. And so we need to think hopefully. Think about the right things. Think on these things, as he says. And he gives us a promise that the God of peace will be with you. Hopeless thoughts produce hopeless people, but hopeful thoughts produce hopeful people. When I talk about hope, this is a theme the Lord has kind of continually hit me with over the last several months and maybe even the last year. We talk about the believer and that there is always hope, and there is a hope for eternity. And there may be times, by the way, where thinking about that hope for eternity is what keeps you in the right place today. Bible says of Abraham that he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. There was something that lay ahead of him that he hoped for and he longed for and he looked for, and that kept his thinking in the right place. There is a hope for eternity, but out of that hope for eternity, for the believer, springs a hope that is also for today. It goes back to kind of where we started. It's this hope that we know this. God's in control. Now think about our human writer this evening. We know it was inspired by the Holy Spirit, but think about our human writer, Paul, here, where we started and where he was at. In a Roman prison, in the middle of persecution, staring down the uncertainties that would lie ahead. Ultimately, it would lead to his martyrdom. It would lead to his death, but he was able to write with joy. I mean, just earlier in this very chapter, he tells them in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. How could he write about rejoicing? Because he was thinking the right way. And when he was thinking the right way, he was thinking hopefully, and he realized that whether these doors open and the chains come off and I get to walk out of here a free man, or whether one day I get to go to heaven and be with my Savior as a result of this, whatever the case may be, God's in charge. And oh, by the way, while I'm here, the gospel's being preached. See, we should think hopefully. You know, for the believer, if you believe God's word, I certainly do. You know, our best days have not even happened yet. Amen. You know that? You believe that? And your worst day cannot take away from what the best days have in front of us. Amen. Whatever it might be, whatever news you might get, whatever might actually be happening. You know, sometimes we let our minds go and we think about what could happen. Maybe sometimes we need to stop in order to get control of our thinking and to think intentionally. Maybe we need to stop and go, you know, what if it does happen? Well, the Lord's still on the throne. And He'll go with me. He'll go with me to the very end, and He'll be there to meet me when I go to meet Him, and I have a home with Him. And like Abraham, I'm just a pilgrim looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. He says here in Philippians chapter 4, think on these things. We're bombarded by lots of things that do not fit anything in that list. It's in front of us all the time. We carry it with us in our pocket. We have access to it through the internet and through the web. We have all those things that can beset us. But remember, friend, think on these things. Dear Lord, we thank You for